difficult to find a particular scripture that would answer this question in the way that maybe you or I would choose. I chose one passage, the text of our lesson, that just directs our attention to marriage in the husband and wife. Why really is this important? Well, we live in a society where marriages happen all the time. And you may run across a person once in a while that says, I'm never going to get married. And some people do not marry, and that's okay. But most people do. I guess maybe about 9 out of 10 people marry. And people are making preparations for everything in life. And why not make preparations if you plan on marriage? Especially with all the distorted views that there are of marriage these days and bad advice that we get from our companions about what marriage is really all about. Marriage is probably what I would call the second most important decision that you will make in life, the first being your decision to be a Christian. That's the decision that you should make above every other one, to serve God through Jesus Christ. But you may have to make a decision about marriage. And it's not this way throughout the entire world where the heavy responsibility of making that kind of serious decision falls upon the shoulders of young people. Because there are countries in this world where parents arrange marriage for their children. And that doesn't sit too well with the independently minded American citizen these days. But after some reflection, you might agree that that's probably a wise thing. From a lot of standpoints anyway. In Genesis 2 and verse 22, when we go back to the beginning, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So here is a case where the first man didn't have a choice. Who's my wife going to be? Pretty simple there, isn't it? The one that the Lord God brought to you. That's your wife. No decision on his part. There are other situations probably that could be compared to that, but mostly that's not the case in American society. Americans are free to choose their lifelong companion. And we think about, okay, I'm a young person, I'm getting ready to make this decision, and I'm looking as far as I can see my life ahead of me, and this is what I think about it. But a short conversation even with older people about the subject of the future of your life as a young person, you will begin to realize that things don't always work out the way that you think that they will. They don't always work out the way that you plan that they will. And so there are important considerations to make in the subject of marriage that might help you. A lot of it won't give you any concrete answers about things. There are some concrete answers with regard to marriage. One of those concrete answers is that marriage is a lifelong arrangement. I remember my father's father teaching me as a young boy, marriage is for life. And that's the way I viewed it all my life. I found the basis for that in the Holy Scriptures of God. You get to make a choice of who your wife is going to be, in my case. Who your husband is going to be, if you're a female. But once you enter that arrangement, with that vow before the public, where everyone in public recognizes now that you are married, no one will be calling your wife, asking her for a date, hopefully. No one will be chasing after your husband. Everyone agreed. It's publicly known, your husband and wife. But the key thing that many in our society have tried to diminish through the years is this. God has joined these together. He's the one that came up with the design of marriage. It's His arrangement. It is the way that man should live to be happy. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. You know as well as I do that in American society there have been a lot of people who have separated married people through various avenues. They have forgotten that God has joined these together. They have made vows before God. It really doesn't matter if young people have changed their vows all around and promised some pretty strange things. The design of marriage is to be a permanent relationship. It is a vow taken before God. It is a joining together, and no man is to separate that. That is an eternal principle. Matthew 19 and verse 6, Romans 7 and verse 2, the married is bound by the law to her husband while he is living. There you see it again in different words. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. Notice that it takes the death of the husband to release the wife from the law of holy matrimony. Now, you know as well as I do that people in our society have come along and they've tried to change that. Well, no, you don't have to have a death to separate from your husband. Just walk in there and tell the judge that he beat you up. And you want a divorce. And it's pretty easy nowadays, isn't it? But you see, that goes against everything that God says in His book. And it's very foolish for people in any society to live that way. You're opening doors that God did not open. You're causing the destruction of a society. You're contributing to the destruction of a society that God has put certain designs in place, marriage being one of those, to preserve unity and peace among men. And men have come along and tried to destroy that, and by destroying marriage is one of the ways they have tried to do that. And so maybe this lesson is a little overdue. It's been a long time since we've talked about it, but, you know, my job is to preach on things that are needed, and I think this is needed now, and it'll be needed again in the future. How do I choose who that I want to marry? And the first principle I would tell anyone, if I were speaking to them privately in my office, or if I am talking about it from the pulpit, is this: choose one that has a God-given right to marry. There are some people who, in the eyes of God, do not have a right to marry. That's shocking to people in our society to even suggest that to them. One of the reasons it's shocking is because they've tried to get the Bible and what God has said out of the minds of the citizens of this country. And the next thing that comes along is people just do whatever they want to do. And most of what they choose to do is in violation of God's will. It's no surprise to any of us that we live in a society where it's very easy to get a divorce. And you may, long ago you've passed a billboard where attorneys were advertising on the billboard, divorce, $150. That's pretty cheap. We can get that done pretty cheap. So we live in a day where it's very easy to get a divorce. It hasn't been that way always in this society. Many years ago, divorce was frowned upon. You didn't get a divorce. You married for life. And the black sheep of the family, old Uncle Joe, he got a divorce, but nobody ever talks about him, and he doesn't come around. He's living in a life of shame because he's disgraced himself. Whatever the situation might be, divorce was not as common as it is today. Marry one who has a right to marry. What do we mean by that? Someone who's never been married? That, you know, there are the candidates for marriage. People who have never been married. Passages like Matthew 19, Hebrews 13, 1 Corinthians 7, all of those. When Jesus is going back to the very basics of what marriage is, in Matthew 19, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And by the way, in the next few weeks, we're going to take a closer look at marriage, and we're going to look at back at Genesis. This is going to be one of the passages we're going to look at. And we're going to make sure that we fully understand what the passage is saying, what it means. Even back in the book of Genesis, when this statement is made, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The Lord Jesus said this, they are no longer two, but one flesh. He's making the point that God made at creation when he created man and woman and designed what marriage was supposed to be. They're no longer two, but one flesh. And then he says, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man separate. Let no man separate. Well, what if a judge separates you? That ought to be okay. No, let no man separate. Well, what if our attorneys agree? Let no man separate. Well, my mama's been after me to get rid of my husband because he's ugly. Let no man separate. You see what the Lord's will is rather simple, and we can understand what it says. Don't let a man separate you. Don't do it. Don't do it yourself. Don't let someone else cause it. Don't do it. Because when you're married, you take a vow before God, and you are married for life. And so, a candidate for marriage would be someone who was never married. Or it could be someone whose spouse has died. And you see that in Romans chapter 7, where Paul is talking, and he's speaking for the Lord. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. That's pretty much simple for everyone to understand, isn't it? I wish that our high school students would have this read to them in their classes at high school, because that would be, at least they've heard these words. If her husband dies, what then? She can never marry again because she's married one time. No, that's not what it says. It says if her husband dies, she's released from the law concerning the husband. She's no longer married. She's not a married person. And so that person could marry. And then there's one other. One who has put away a mate for sexual immorality. And that is a... We should be seeing red caution flags and lights blinking on this one. You're marrying someone who has been married before, whose spouse is not dead. They have been sexually immoral. And that raises a lot of questions with people, because when people get in bad situations, they will report things to other people that are not quite accurate and things that may not be true. So there's a great deal of caution that has to be exercised in this area. The wise thing to do would be not marry anyone who has been married before unless their spouse is dead. That would be the safe course. You could do it in this situation, according to Matthew 19, verse 9. But sometimes the claim is not true. And sometimes people have deceived themselves into thinking that their spouse has been immoral. All kinds of sticky situations that you get into with that. But even when problems arise, and what marriage is there where problems don't arise? Even when problems arise, in life, there are going to be problems. Marriage is for life. And so with your marriage partner, you face those problems together. You find solutions for those problems together. You meet them together because you're cemented together by your marriage vows. So you are looking for one to be married to. I know that shaves it down quite a bit. Of all the eligible people there are out there that you could marry. But you're looking for one. You can afford to be particular. And you can afford to take plenty of time to make sure you're finding to the best of your ability at the present time and your present state of mind and your present knowledge about God's will for your life that you can do your very best to find the best one. And that's probably the best advice that we could give to anybody, really. Take your time. Find the best one. You're looking for the very best. And you have many people to pick from. But good marriages are made from good material. You're looking for a heart of gold. Choose those who possess good character. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now here's where the Christian benefits from this. Finding a partner to go through life together. Find someone who fears the Lord. Find someone who honors the Lord. Choose someone with a good character. And that, of course, assumes that you have a good character. If you don't have a good character, you're not interested in being a Christian, don't bring heartache into the church of the living God by coming in here and selecting a Christian to marry when you know good and well you're not interested in being a Christian yourself. You're just going to cause a lot of trouble. You're going to create a lot of problems. That's really not who you're looking for. Yeah, assuming you have a good character, you would choose someone with a good character. Many times growing up, high school, college, whatever, I was around other guys, and they were always talking about looking for the beautiful woman to marry. Okay, you can find a lot of beautiful women to choose from. Certainly, you can. Is that your only criteria? You know, some guys go through life and what they're looking for is that they're looking for a trophy. To kind of, you know, you've heard the trophy wife, kind of show her off to everybody, how pretty she is. Yeah, yeah. Well, can she cook breakfast? No, but she sure does look good. Can she help you through a difficulty that you're having at work with some of your coworkers? No, she doesn't know anything about that. But I love her eyes. You see, you're kind of going down the wrong, the wrong path right there. Brother Smalley, are you advising me to marry an ugly woman? No. Don't put words in my mouth, please. What I'm saying is don't look for outward beauty alone. Alone. I have nothing against beauty. I married a beautiful woman. I have nothing against that. Or a handsome man. But you know what happens when you get older? Look at me. I'm not handsome anymore. That's what happens when we age, isn't it? Beauty is not permanent. But a firm faith in the Lord that you will not give up, no matter what suffering and trials you go through in life, that remains, doesn't it? Even when beauty fades, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But But a woman who fears the Lord, she should be praised. And a man who fears the Lord will be praised too. We're told in the book of Genesis that a long time ago, before the flood, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and what they come away with. You know, if you remember that passage, they came away with how pretty they are. I'd love to have one of those for my wife. And they did. And what happened to their families as a result of making the criterion for choosing a wife based upon outward beauty? What happened to their families? What happened to their families over a long period of time? They were all swept away in the flood. Because the wickedness of man had grown so great in society that God regretted that he even made man. And he determined to destroy them all. See, that's not a good standard to go by just by itself, is it? Causes trouble in Genesis chapter 6. What sort of habits would you want a person to have? Who do they hang around? That'll tell you a great deal about who they are. Who are their companions? If they have companions that are bad company, what does God's book reveal to us? It reveals a valuable truth to us. We may not want to see it. And that's why he says, don't be deceived. You may not want to see this. You may not even want anyone to tell you this. You may think you know better about it than God does, but here's the truth of the matter. Bad company corrupts good morals. Now, if you're planning on marrying someone, who do they hang around with? That's going to tell you something about who they are, isn't it? Do they abuse drugs? Do they drink alcohol? Do they use a lot of bad language? Cursing? Do they light up a cigarette when they're not around you? You know, those are clues. And today, you may want to ask yourself, has that person spent time in jail? Has that person broken the law? Has he broken the law and not been caught? Has that person been cruel to animals? You don't want anything to do with anyone who's been cruel to an animal. That's trouble down the road. Child abuse? The boy I'm in love with is so handsome. Okay, that's good. Does he have a job? No. He doesn't want to hurt his hands. Does he have a job? No. Does he want a job? No. Good character is not found in beer joints and nightclubs. You won't find good character there. You're looking for somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who's honest, somebody that will tell you the truth, will stand for the truth. You're looking for somebody with moral convictions. Romans 12, verse 17, encourages us to respect what is right in the sight of all men. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Do you see the person that you're interested in spending the rest of your life with being honest in their dealings with others? Righteous in their dealings with others? Or do you see them trying to cheat somebody out of something all the time? Or steal something from somebody if they can't find out about it? Is this person dependable? Does the person that I'm interested in accept responsibility and fulfill responsibility? Do they have a sense of obligation? Do they obey the laws of the land? Or are they running from the police all the time? We need to know that. Are they industrious? Are they lazy? You know, men are to provide for their families in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. You know, if a Christian doesn't provide for those who are of his own family, do you see what the book of God says about that person? It says he's worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever if he won't even do that. People who are not even serving God take care of their families. Choose one with a good disposition. Not someone who is arrogant. Not someone who is proud, who lacks humility. Because the Lord is constantly teaching us to be humble people. You don't want to go in the other direction with no humility at all. And you may need help being a humble person yourself. You're not going to find that help from a proud individual who's arrogant. You're going to have that help from somebody else who wants to be humble and somebody who's trying to be humble. You can tell a lot with a person about how they treat a waitress in a restaurant. That'll give you a pretty good indication of what somebody's like. If you happen to see a guy treating a waitress in a restaurant like she's some kind of slave or servant, you know, barking orders to her, that sort of thing, that's going to tell you something about what kind of person you're with. How do they refer to other people who are different than they are? How do they refer to people of a different educational level? How do they refer to people who are of a different class economically? How do they refer to people who are a different race? That's going to tell you something about who they are. You're looking for somebody who's not selfish. Somebody who's not egotistical. Somebody who has some emotional maturity about them. You want somebody who is able to control their temper. You young ladies, if you're with a guy that gets mad about something and he takes his fist and slams it on the dash of the car, that needs to be about the last time you see that guy. He has an anger that he can't control, and it's going to be sooner or later. Some of that anger is going to be directed at you, and you're going to be hurt. And you're going to be seeking some kind of relief from the person that you married. You see, you can avoid that, possibly, on the front end by being perceptive and being strong enough in your convictions that if I'm around somebody like this and I notice it, I want nothing to do with them anymore. You save yourself a whole lot of heartache. You're looking for someone who's kind and someone who's helpful and someone who is understanding, not stubborn and bullheaded, not someone who rarely, if any time, shows any gratitude toward anyone for anything. We've talked a lot in our Bible classes about Romans chapter 1 and the people who rejected the truth of God. They didn't want the knowledge of God in their brains. And the first thing that showed up was they were unthankful. Unthankful. They didn't have any gratitude. That begins the downward spiral into the deep caverns of darkness. As we've said many times, check that out and see if I'm not telling you the truth on that in Romans chapter 1. We're not looking for people filled with ingratitude. We're not looking for a person who wants to have their way all of the time. Life is just not that way. It's give and take. How does this person handle trials? How do they handle problems? Every little thing that comes up, they go cry to mama or go cry to daddy for them to fix it. That person's not ready to marry. You have to be able and willing to take on trials and problems and find your solutions with the help of your mate. Choose somebody that you can agree with. Know them long enough to investigate their background. Are you similar to them or are you different? Do you come from two different scales of wealth or education or social standing or race or nationality? It's not to say that if that's true, you should not marry that person. It's to say that you have to have your head screwed on straight and that other person does too. if you're going to tackle trials that will come your way because you were raised poor and he was raised privileged. There are going to be trials. And vice versa. In any differences, there will be trials. And so what do we say? Marry someone that you know. Know something about them. Know who they are. Marriage counselors say, professional marriage counselors, if someone were to ask them, you would find a general consensus. Don't marry anybody unless you've dated them for at least 2 years. That should give you, that's just a general rule, should give you enough time to know who that person really is. And if you think about basically what they're advocating there, it's the same throughout our society. My dad worked in a bank, for example. It would be very foolish of him in his position if somebody walked in and said, I want to borrow some money. And he said, how much? And they said, I want to borrow $5,000. And so he'd walk over to the vault, get the $5,000, bring it back to him, and say, sign here on the dotted line, and then gave him the $5,000. You see, that wouldn't be very good. It wouldn't last as an employee of the bank very long if that were the case. You know, there are certain guidelines. A skilled banker would not make a loan to a stranger. He does not trust his judgment based on appearances. And that's only money. We're talking about souls here when we're talking about marriage and our relationship to God. And what about, is the person that you are interested in a Christian? The first thing you need to ask yourself is, am I a Christian? Do I intend to be a Christian? Do I want to die as a Christian, whether it's next year or 60 or 70 years from now? Do I want to die as a Christian? Is it my intent to be a Christian for my entire life? And if it is, you are making a tragic mistake if you go out and find a marriage partner who is not a Christian. Now, sometimes it does work out. And I'm not talking about the exception here and there, because there are exceptions to a lot of general rules. But generally, marry someone who is what you are, religiously. If you are a Christian, please do not go in the Muslim community to find a husband or a wife. Why would you tell somebody that? Because there are going to be problems. What are we advocating here? For people to marry other people that are just going to heap extra problems on them? No, we're advocating the least amount of problems, because that's what God advocates, the least amount of problems. How can we have the least amount of problems? Follow what God tells us to do. Follow His guidelines. If you are an atheist, you'd be quite happy marrying an atheist. But you'd have trouble if you tried to marry a Christian. If you're a Roman Catholic, marry a Roman Catholic. Don't marry a Christian. If you are a Christian, marry a Christian. Why? That will improve your opportunities for enjoying eternal life when this short life is over. That's probably the best advice I could give you. What are you saying? Are you saying that if I, as a Christian, marry a member of the church, that my marriage will be good? No. You have to think about the possibility that because a person claims to be a member of the church, does not necessarily mean that he is. Do you recall studying the pages of the New Testament and finding such expressions as false brethren? Do you know of situations where a person who intended to be a Christian married another person that they selected from the worship assembly that really didn't pan out to be what they said they were? I personally know of a situation where a young lady who was a Christian and was determined to be a Christian encouraged her boyfriend to attend the worship assemblies, which he did faithfully, until shortly after they married, and then he never showed his face again. They're no longer together. Problems. Consider their home life. What do you know about their parents? Many times, there are problems, at least in the concepts of young people about what marriage is, if they come from homes where there has been a divorce. It's not always a poisoning effect on a new marriage, but a lot of times it is. What about their family? Does the person that I'm interested in get along well with their brothers and sisters? You know, that's a clue to something. And how do they treat their parents? That's a big clue. And how do they treat their grandparents? That's a big clue as well. You wouldn't want to marry somebody that goes to his grandmother's house and ties her up to a chair and force feeds her food that she doesn't like to eat, would you? You know, you've got to know something about people. And we can, you know, talk probably quite a long time further about things like this last point, which I won't go through all the way because our time's gone this morning, but we'll talk about it another time. Good marriage is born out of wisdom. And there are a lot of points of wisdom that we can take from God's Word and learn what we need to learn so that we can make a wise choice. And that's what I'm advocating from God's book. He shows us how to make a wise choice. Does God guarantee that my marriage will be rock solid good for the rest of my life? No. Because you're talking about two individuals. Is he saying that I need to look around and find the perfect husband or the perfect wife? No one is ever perfect unless we're talking about the life of the Lord. Or we've got men whose names have been put forward to be elders. I'm saying that facetiously. No one is perfect. We're not saying we've got to find the perfect one. We've got to find the perfect one for me. I've got to find the perfect one for me. I've got to find one that will live in holy matrimony with me for life, that does not believe that you can end the marriage at the drop of a hat and go on to somebody else. Now, there are a lot of people like that in our society. That's not wisdom. That's not God's wisdom. A lot of things need to be talked about and discussed. Thank you for listening to me. I hope I've said something helpful. In the days ahead, I want to go back to the book of Genesis, and I want to talk about the creation of man and the creation of woman. What it means to live as one flesh means a little bit more than we sometimes think it does. I want to look at God's design and other things related to what God has said in His book. Thanks for listening to me. I know there are some young people here who are interested in each other. That's pretty obvious if you know me and my family. I'm not picking on you, but what I am doing is fulfilling my responsibility to the Lord to tell everybody what the Lord said in His book, provide some guidance about who to marry. And that's good for us all to know, because we all know somebody who's looking to get married. Maybe we can help. And I appreciate you listening to me. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to very simply believe what the Lord said in His book and obey it. You do that, and heaven will be your home. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've not yet expressed that in your obedience to His commands in order to enjoy the forgiveness of your sins? We can help you with that today. If you repent of your sins, you'll confess Christ before men. If you'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, like all of the cases of conversion described for us in the book of Acts, they show that to be the case. We're not here to preach any other gospel than what the apostles preached by the authority of Christ. When you're baptized in the water, you come up out of that watery grave having your sins forgiven. You come out of that water to walk in newness of life, as Paul talks about in Romans 6. New life as a Christian. The hope of heaven burning brightly in your hearts. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let me know about it. Be glad to help you. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.